Last time we were together, we looked at the very famous account of Daniel in the lion's den. And what we learned was Daniel's co-workers were jealous of him because King Darius was about to promote him to rule over all of Babylon, and they didn't want that to happen. So they turned to dirty politics and tried to dig up some just corruption on Daniel. And this is what they found in Daniel 6, verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So what they found in all their digging is that Daniel was squeaky clean. He was a law-abiding citizen. He paid his taxes on time. He wasn't taking bribes on the side. He wasn't sleeping with any of his coworkers. Whatever he did for the glory of God. And not just any God, but the one true God of heaven and earth. And that ultimately is how they got him. So these guys got together and they realized, well, there's no way we can get Daniel unless we attack his religion. So they went to King Darius and said, hey, we got this great idea, King, because you're so amazing. You should dedicate this next month to have everyone pray to you because you're so awesome. So, and if they pray to any other god or man besides you, then they should be thrown into the lion's den because that's just super disrespectful. And Darius is like, that's a great idea. And so now there's this law in the books that is completely contrary to God's word. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And what we find all throughout the scriptures is that when man's word tells us to disobey God's word, we must obey God rather than man. And so that's what Daniel does. He goes home, just like he had always done. He prayed three times a day to the Lord God of heaven and earth. And that's when they caught him. They went to King Darius and said, hey, remember that law you just enacted? Yeah. Well, your boy Daniel just broke it. And so now he has to throw Daniel into the lion's den, and he tried all he could to keep him from being able to do that, but once you sign something into law with the Medes and Persians, you cannot change it. So Daniel's thrown into this pit of lions, and you'd assume that that's how it ends. Lions are hungry, you go to the zoo, you know that they put up fences because you're not supposed to hang out with lions. But it doesn't end there. What we find out again is that God was with Daniel. He sends his angel to be with Daniel, close the mouths of the lions, and save him. And it reminds us that our God is mighty to save, and sometimes he shows up in ways that we would have never expected. So early the next morning, King Darius runs to the pit and yells down there and says, are you okay? Did your God save you? And this is how Daniel responds. The lions have not hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight. And so all throughout chapter 6, the case is being made that Daniel is a very upright and moral individual, and you almost get the impression like this guy is perfect without sin. Well, today we're going to be looking at a prayer where Daniel very openly declares, I am, as we sang earlier, the chief of sinners. I am just as sinful as anyone else. I'm far from perfect. And in fact, his prayer is a model prayer for you and for me. And this is how he starts it off in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So throughout this series about Daniel, we have discovered that he was a prophet. God gave him the supernatural power to be able to tell people what they dreamt and also interpret what they dreamt. And on top of that, we skipped over chapter 7 and 8, which I encourage you to go back and read on your own. But in that, God gives Daniel these vivid dreams of futuristic kingdoms. So Daniel is a prophet. And because he's a prophet, and because God is talking to him directly, you'd almost wonder, does this guy really need to read the Bible? Does he need to read the scriptures? Because if you have that kind of connection, what's the point? And yet we have this prophet here who is clearly reading the Bible, at least what was the Bible back in the day. We have the fuller picture. We have all 66 books. They didn't have all those books back in the day. But now he's reading from the scriptures written down by his contemporary, a gentleman living at the same time as him, Jeremiah, who is predicting that after 70 years, these Babylonian captives were now going to be able to go back to their home in Jerusalem. And this is what he read from Jeremiah's letter, which we read earlier in our Bible reading. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So Daniel is reading this prophecy, he's believing this prophecy, and he's keeping it in his heart. Now I want to take a moment to think about this for a second. If Daniel, a prophet who is speaking to God, is studying the scriptures, shouldn't you and I be dedicating time to do that as well? As far as I'm aware, none of you have had these direct revelations from God. None of you are coming out as these great prophets and as the likes of Daniel. Nor am I. And yet this guy who's receiving these direct talks from the Lord is pouring himself over the scripture. And back in the day, you know how they got Bibles? People wrote them out by hand. If you wanted a Bible, it wasn't like you go down to Barnes & Noble or go onto Amazon and just hit click. Somebody literally had to write it out word for word. But you and I can go to Amazon right now and order a Bible. We can actually, if you have a cell phone, a smartphone, you can download an app, right? And you can read the Bible at any time of day and see what God has to say to you. And if it's hard for you to read, there's a little button on there. If you push it, guess what it does? It reads it to you. And I'm saying this because we can get so lazy in this endeavor to read God's word. And the point is, let's not get lazy in that. Because sometimes we expect God to just show up randomly and say, all right, God, tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Well, God doesn't show up randomly. He shows up very intently and intentionally in his word. That's where he has all of his promises written out for you and for me. And again, that's where Daniel found his promise. That in 70 years' time, the captives would be led back to Jerusalem, back into Israel. And according to Daniel's calculations, they were coming up on this sooner than later. And this was an extremely exciting time. And this could have been very easy for Daniel to just say, well, I'm going to sit back and relax because it's a couple years away. What's the big deal? But we see that Daniel is not coasting at all. This is what it says in verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. This wasn't praise that he was turning to, but prayer, repentance, confession, humility. He was fasting, meaning he was giving up eating and drinking, possibly entertainment. He's trading in his royal robes for this horrible, scratchy, itchy sackcloth. He's taking on this extreme posture of humility. So this was not a man who's rejoicing that he's about to go home. This was a man who recognized that he was forced out of his home because God takes sin seriously. And so this is why he prays his prayer of confession. This is what he says. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster under the whole heaven. Nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. It's a long prayer, so let me summarize it this way. God, we have sinned against you by not obeying your commands, and we got what we deserved. So you go back to that character assessment that we did for Daniel. He was an extremely intelligent, wise, kind, faithful human being. And yet, did you notice that over and over again in this confession that he lumps himself up with the unfaithful Israelites who broke God's commands intentionally, who ran after false gods intentionally, and he lumps himself in there by indicating with those pronouns, we, our, and us. So why would Daniel do that? The reason he did that is even though from the outside looking in, this guy was amazing, he was still a sinner. He believed and understood what Jeremiah had said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we have our outward impressions of Daniel, but Daniel knew what was in his own heart. He knew that his sins were to blame just as much as anyone else's. And saying this prayer showed great humility, especially because he was a leader of the exiles of Israel at that time in Babylon, and he was well known. Twice we have written that Daniel's name and his God was mentioned by two different kings in these letters sent out to the entire empire. And Daniel's prayer would have been publicized as well. That's why we have it in front of us today. That's why we're reading it. But imagine if in that letter instead he said, not we, not us, not our, but he said they, those wicked people, those Israelites. How do you think that would have been taken by everyone else? And just to kind of illustrate this, I have a video I want to show you right now. It's of two different NFL coaches. After a loss, they weren't playing each other that day, but they both blame somebody, and I want you to pay attention to who they blame and maybe just kind of take that in, and which one would you find yourself drawing closer to? Let's take a look.
They rush four, and there's a whistle. Did the play clock run out? Yes, it did.
Sloppy quarterback play. Quarterback and the center need to be on the same page there. We got to get the ball snapped. We have a veteran quarterback who's played a lot of football. I expect us to get the ball snapped.
Manning down the middle behind Ingram, and it's intercepted by the Lions.
Didn't like the interception. I thought he should have went to number two or checked the ball down. Eli had a couple different options. He felt that was his best option.
Brian, how do you explain what happened out there today?
Well, it starts with coaching. It starts with me. And I've got to do a better job of coaching this team. We've got to play better. It starts with me. So we got a long way to go. We got a lot of work we have to do. The good thing is you know, we get to practice tomorrow. We get to practice this week, and we got an opportunity to get better. And that's the goal. That's what we'll try to do.
So the first one completely blames his quarterback. Throws him under the bus, blames him, and shames him. The second coach used the words I and we. Did you notice that? So it starts with me, starts, you know, we got to do better, I got to be better coaching them. Which one of those coaches would you prefer to follow? Number two for sure, right? Here's my other question, though. Which one do you find yourself acting like most often? And you don't have to answer that out loud. I see your faces. See, here's the problem, and it started with Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden, is that when we are called out on our sin, our initial reaction is not to take the blame and say, I did wrong. Our initial reaction is not to confess. It is to blame other people and even blame God. That is our normal, natural reaction. But what Daniel gives us here in chapter 9 is a completely different way of seeing ourselves and seeing each other. And I want to give you a couple examples in my own life. When my wife, Andrea, calls me out on my bad behavior, I don't say, thank you, wife. I appreciate that. That's so awesome. My normal reaction is to say this, and I don't know if you've ever said this to your spouse, but I say, if you hadn't done what you did, then what I wouldn't have done what I did. Does that sound like a confession? And by the way, if you've ever tried that, it does not work. Okay? Two wrongs do not make a right. We all know that. But I've been praying more often. I'm trying to take a lesson from Daniel's prayer. And I'm asking God to help me to, A, admit when I have wronged someone, to just say it, I'm sorry, you're right, I did sin. But then also, like, when my wife messes up, to step back and have the humility to say, she's not the only one. How often have you messed up, Dan? How often have you sinned in this particular way? And when I do that, it allows me to be much more patient with her and the way that I deal with her. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't call out sin. What I'm saying is we should call out sin differently, without this better than thou attitude, but with the humility of saying, I'm a sinner too. And how much better that would be received by the other individual. How much more would that calm our hearts when we are offended by somebody else? Is to take a look in the mirror and say, we instead of you. I think about my children, how often they do things that they shouldn't be doing, and I point my big finger, my fatherly finger, and I say, you! But how often do I say, we? Because more often than not, when my kids are acting out, I'm finding more and more that it's because they just want attention. Whether it's positive or negative, they want dad to see them. And when I say we have sinned, what it helps me to do is realize, you know what, I don't think I've spent enough time listening to their stories. I haven't spent enough time telling them stories. I haven't spent enough time helping them with their homework or playing in the backyard with them. We have sinned, not just they or you. When I graduated from the seminary, I was assigned to teach at a high school for 2 years. And I got to teach high-level Spanish, which I knew how to do that. I also got to teach international catechism to their kids from all over the world. I knew how to do that. Well, they didn't have a typing teacher, so guess who got to do that? I didn't know how to do that. My first semester kids were failing miserably, and when I looked at their grades, I was irate. I'm like, what is wrong with these kids, right? You! Well, then I looked in the mirror, and God's like, you are a horrible typing teacher. And I looked at the way that I was teaching the kids, how I was going about the lessons, and I was like, this is my fault. This isn't on them. And I started to change my approach, and lo and behold, these kids knew how to type after a while, right? Think about your own circumstances, your own situation. Who frustrates you the most? Is it the next door neighbor whose weeds are growing into your lawn? Is it the teacher that only seems to pick on your child? Is it that lazy employee or coworker who's keeping you from getting your work done? Is it that church volunteer whose lack of communication is so annoying? Is it the doctor who rushes in and out of the room and feels like she barely listens to what's really going on? Now I want you to ask yourself, have I been a good neighbor? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? Have I asked my child's teacher how they're doing on a personal level? Am I supporting my employee or my coworker the way that I want to be supported? When was the last time I thanked that church volunteer who doesn't just volunteer, but they're also a full-time parent and they have a full-time job? Do I listen to others like I want my doctor to listen to me? It's so easy for us to blame others. It's so easy for us to blame God. And we literally sin like this every single day, multiple times a day. So like Daniel, we have to say, Lord, we have sinned against you. Not just they have sinned against you. We need to confess as individuals. We need to confess as families. We need to confess as a church. We need to confess as communities. And we need to confess remembering who our God is. When Daniel prayed this prayer of confession, it was not a prayer of despair. But Daniel prayed it in the sure hope that his God, our God, would have mercy and forgive him and his people. Daniel knew that even though we are faithless, God is faithful. Look back at how Daniel described God. He said, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Lord, you are righteous. Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving. The Lord, our God is righteous in everything he does. So when you go to pray to God, when you go to confess to God, go in there confidently knowing who your God is. I struggle with this. There are times where I pray, I'm like, is he? Will he? I hope so. And Daniel's like, no, he will. Because our God is great, our God is awesome. He keeps his covenant of love. What does that mean? He keeps his promises. When God says, I'm going to do something, God's going to do it. He is merciful and forgiving, and he is righteous. And because he is righteous, that means that God has to hold sin accountable. Throughout that prayer, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Daniel pointed out, he's like, you, God, in the book of Moses, remember, he's studying the Bible, and God clearly points out, he says, if you obey me, here's a whole list of blessings. It's a whole chapter long. But if you disobey me, here's a whole chapter of curses. And one of those curses is you will be deported to a foreign land where you don't understand the language. I promise this will happen if you run after foreign gods. God wasn't hiding that. He was righteous in his ways, and he had to hold accountable those who broke his commands. And here's the problem. The Israelites, as they were being disciplined by God, they weren't taking that discipline seriously. They're like, eh, whatever, we'll just keep doing what we want to do. And Daniel, this leader of the people, said, no, guys, we have to turn back. Not just you, us, together. We need to turn back to God and repent, because God has promised that those who turn back, he will forgive. So this high-level leader, Daniel, takes it upon himself to confess on behalf of the people, believing that God is not only righteous, but he is also, what? Merciful and forgiving. He's merciful and forgiving. And so God, being true to his nature, what does he do? 70 years after captivity, the first year of King Cyrus, he allows his people to go back home. And if you read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, we find out that they went back and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. They built the walls around Jerusalem just as God had promised. So what I want you to know, and I want you to believe, and I can't force this upon you, but this is my prayer for you, is that you turn to God, who is merciful and forgiving towards you and me. That when you confess your sins, all of your sins, but specifically as we're talking today about blaming others and blaming God, to know that he's going to come to you. And the reason we know that for sure is that God went way beyond what Daniel did. God went way beyond Daniel's model prayer. So Daniel confessed his sinfulness alongside his fellow Israelites, even though any sin he had committed was far less offensive in comparison, right? But this is what God did. God took it a next step. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So let me break this down. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus didn't have to pray a prayer, including himself, and saying, Lord, we confess. Jesus became the prayer. Jesus became the sin, your sin and my sin, on our behalf. And when he hung on that cross, he didn't shout out and blame everybody for why he was hanging there. While he was on that cross, he took the blame, yours and mine. He took our shame, and he replaced it with his righteousness. And because of that, you know, that God is merciful. He does not treat you as your sins deserve, and God is forgiving. He has taken your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. When you confess your sins, when you stop blaming other people and you recognize that you're a part of the problem too, God, the solution, comes in and says, you are mine. Not because you are righteous, but because I am righteous. And that's how Daniel concludes his prayer. This is what he says. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquity of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. It is hard to confess. It is humbling to confess. But God says when we do that, he replaces our unrighteous acts with his righteousness through our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing reminder to pull the plank out of our own eyes before we try to help other people with the speck in their eye. God, we are all sinners, and we all need you. And I pray that that humility would overwhelm us as individuals, as families, as a church, as a community. God, help us to live these humble lives, constantly coming back to you, listening to your warning signs, remembering that you are God of mercy and forgiveness. Amen.